the future. There we go. So I'm just going to move the computer a little bit so that we can see, hopefully, me and does that work? I think it does. Yeah. Oh, no, you've lost our heads. Hang on, we'll adjust this. Bit fiddly to do, but I got it right earlier. Yeah. So I was inspired, as you can see, last week to have a go at making an Advent handle or Advent crown, as they're sometimes called. So we're in the second week of Advent, so I can light two of my candles this week. There we go. One should have written. You should always light the one the furthest away first, shouldn't you? Which I failed to do. There we go. Good. Health and safety. Never one of my top priorities, as you can probably imagine. So just wanted to share a few thoughts about this Advent season, and particularly focus as we close our thoughts together around this idea of waiting, which is partly what Advent's about. But a little bit of sort of historical context, really, which I found quite interesting. So the word Advent is a Latin word, adventus, meaning coming. No surprises there, which is a translation of the Greek word parousia, which we come across. And in the 4th and 5th centuries in Spain and Gaul particularly, Advent was a season of preparation, not for Christmas, but for baptism of new converts. So it wasn't linked to Christmas initially. It was part of the catechism process, it's called, rather a long word, but a process that new Christians went through to make sure that they were really converted. Very strong discipleship and mentoring going on. They met daily with people to check out that they were living well as new Christians. And there was little, if no, connection between Advent and Christmas. By the 6th century, moving a little bit further on, Roman Christians had tied Advent to the coming of Christ. But the coming they had in mind was not his first coming, but the second coming, when Jesus returns. So not Jesus coming in the manger, in the stable, as we've linked it to, but this idea of the future coming, Jesus coming back again. So quite different then. And it wasn't until the Middle Ages, actually, historically, that Advent became linked to what we now see it as, the lead up to Christmas, this Jesus coming into the world for the first time. But it still lives in this sort of dual space, really. It lives in this space where we think about it leading up to Christmas and Jesus' first coming, but it also has echoes of a hope for a future time when a new kingdom will come, when there'll be, as John writes in Revelation, a new heaven and a new earth. So we sit in both of those spaces. So if you like, we're looking back in Advent to Jesus coming for the first time, but we're also looking forward in Advent to Jesus coming again, which was echoed in the hymn that Darren and Rebecca sang for us last week. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. And the words of that have echoes of the past and also of the future. And then I thought, well, that's fascinating, but why the candles? What is the significance of the candles? And there's lots of significance, interestingly enough. For those of you that like symbolism, and you probably know all this, I'm probably telling you things you already know, but I had no idea. I didn't realise. Being a good non-conformist Baptist boy, I wasn't into this sort of symbolism type thing that other parts of the church sort of enjoy. It all sort of eluded me, but I'm increasingly attracted towards the artistic and creative and the symbolism that is invested in some of the things that we use. And the candles have different words attached to them. Key, you could say, sort of Christian values: hope, peace, joy, and love. So the first candle that we light symbolizes hope. The second one we light symbolizes peace, which is where we are today. And the third one symbolizes joy. And the last one, love. So I thought that was quite nice. And in a proper Advent candle, apparently they're supposed to be different colours. I know Elizabeth unpacked lots of the symbolism around Advent for us. I'm not sure if it's last year or the year before, Elizabeth, but you did a fantastic job. Yeah. So this is in some respects probably a reminder, certainly for Elizabeth and for others that were listening to Elizabeth and took notes. You'll be able to flip back and say, oh yes, he's got this right, or he hasn't quite got that right, because Elizabeth will definitely be the fountain of all knowledge as far as these things are concerned, rather than me just dipping in and having a look. And then there's different people that are linked to the candles as well. And these vary as do the sort of order of the hope and joy and peace and love, depends on where you look. And I think perhaps different traditions emphasize different areas. So the first candle often represents what's called the patriarchs, which is rather an old fashioned and funny word, isn't it? But refers to the early people of faith, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and in the broader sense, perhaps includes Moses and Joshua and those other sort of key figures in the Old Testament. And if you think about the way that often the nine lessons and carols is done, we start, don't we, way back, often with a reading from Genesis and then a reading about Abraham and Sarah, and then a reading into the next stage, which is what the next candle represents, which is the prophets who foretold the coming of Jesus. And again, those familiar Christmas verses that come out through the prophets. And then the third candle is representing John the Baptist. Why would John the Baptist be in the Christmas story? Well, actually, he's one of those people who foretells what Jesus is coming to do, doesn't he? And interestingly enough, as I was looking at John the Baptist over this last week, he starts to do what Jesus ultimately does, which is pulls people away from the temple and sacrifice, and calls them for repentance of sin through baptism in the wilderness, in the desert. John sort of foretells something that Jesus is going to do. He's going to become the means through which people are reconnected with God rather than them needing to go to the temple. And then finally, the candle, the fourth candle is the one linked to love, and particularly around Mary, which we might expect a very key figure, obviously, in the Nativity. But I want to think about waiting, and we wait, don't we? We light the first candle, we wait to light the second candle, we wait to light the third and then the fourth. So there's a sort of build up as we go through these next few weeks. And I was thinking, well, what is waiting about? When was the first time I could remember waiting? You might like to ask yourself that question. What's your earliest memory of waiting? And my mind went back to me being an 8-year-old. I think I was, probably seven or eight, anyway, that sort of age. And my dad got a new job. We lived in Reading at the time, and my dad got a new job in Horsham. And he went to stay with some friends who were our neighbours in Reading, who themselves moved to Horsham, and he went and lodged with them. I think for about 8 or 9 months, might even have been a year, while he worked at his new job, while we tried to sell our house in Reading and buy a house in Horsham. And he went backwards and forwards each week. So he lodged with his friends. And I can remember very, very vividly standing probably on a chair in the window, in the bay window of our little house, looking out on a sort of Friday tea time, waiting for my dad to come home with eager anticipation, because I loved having him around at the weekends. We played cowboys and Indians. We made boats in the garden. And he was, great fun in all those sorts of ways, making up games and playing together. And there was this sense of real excitement and anticipation for him coming home. And I'd wait for the lights to come round the corner and into the drive of our Hillman Husky estate, which was the car of choice for us anyway, at that stage in our lives. And it really connected with me as I thought about this week, that sense of anticipation and excitement of something good coming into my life, of my dad coming home, and that sense of waiting for the whole week, probably, in excitement for him to come back. Not that I didn't enjoy being with my mum, not that I didn't enjoy necessarily being with my friends at school, but there was something very special about having Dad back in the house. Waiting, and I was thinking, well, who else waited in the Bible in this sort of Christmas story? And I was drawn and reminded to somebody that Rydell has spoken to us about at this time over a number of years, which is Simeon. And in Luke 2, there's this little story, which I just want to close with this morning. Luke 2, 22 to 32, if you want to look at it, if you want to look at it in your groups this week, then have a look in this passage, see what you can draw out. I'll read it to us. So Luke 2, 22 to 32 is about Simeon. It's about Jesus being presented in the temple. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, that's Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. In the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So they're going to the temple to sacrifice, make an offering to consecrate Jesus. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's for Israel to be redeemed, if you like. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law, required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And you can only imagine, can't you? Here's an old man who's been waiting for probably most of his life to see the coming Saviour. And he's prompted, did you notice, by the Holy Spirit to be in the temple on that day, to be drawn to these parents and this child, takes Jesus in his arms. Can you imagine what that must have felt like for him? This sense of waiting and longing. He's been patient, and this is the fulfillment of all that he's dreamed about. And this sense of well-being that wells up in him as he prays that prayer, praising God that he's been allowed to see this moment. He can now be at peace, and he basically says to God, "Okay, you can take me whenever you want. I'm done now. You've given me what I've been hoping for all these years." So two things I want to leave you with. What's your earliest memory of waiting, and what does waiting feel like for you, particularly that anticipation of waiting? Is it something that God wants to draw you back to, that childlike sense of anticipation that maybe many of us have lost, that re-sort of energized something in me, certainly as I thought about my early memories of it? And then this sense of that fulfillment. What is it that some of us are waiting for, some of us are longing for, that we hope for, that we can continue to press into and pray that we might see happen in our lifetime? So just a couple of questions there to take away with you this morning. So let's continue to wait. We've got used to waiting, haven't we? Particularly during this pandemic. But in this season of Advent, let's be present. Let's give ourselves space to wait, perhaps to sit, to be still in all the hustle and bustle that often goes on in the lead up to Christmas. And be attuned to God. What is it that God wants to say to us? What is it he wants to remind us of? What is it that he wants to draw us towards in this season as we wait? I've really enjoyed making my little Advent display, which I'll have around, probably much to Pam's frustration. It will get moved from places where she doesn't think it ought to be over the next few days and weeks. And it's a nice reminder, as we light the candles each week, that we're processing towards Christmas together. Let's just move the computer back and organize us into our breakout groups together. Just a moment. and enjoy having time with each other, chatting, catching up, and praying together.